The young, determined preacher tried again, asking the farmer, "Are you lost?" "Nah, I've lived here my entire life," answered the farmer. The young preacher, losing a little bit of patience, said, "Are you prepared for the resurrection?" This caught the farmer's attention, and he asked, "When's it going to be?" Thinking he had accomplished something, the young preacher replied, "It could be tomorrow, it could be today, it could be the day after." Taking a handkerchief from his pocket and wiping his brow, the farmer remarked, "Well, don't mention it to my wife. She don't get out much, and she'll want to go all 3 days." After the revival concluded, three pastors were talking to each other, and the Methodist minister said, "The revival worked out great for us. We gained 4 new families." The Baptist preacher said, "That's nothing. We got 6 new families." And the Presbyterian pastor looked at them both and said, "Greatest revival of our lives. We lost the 10 most complaining families we had." Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." This morning, we're going to talk about that first day that they received the gospel in Philippi. And look at what happened and how a church was born. So we need to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16 to understand how this took place. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to start reading in verse 12. Acts 16, 12. "And from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." This is the Apostle Paul traveling with Silas. And Luke is the author here that's writing when he says we, he's including himself there. And in verse 13 in Acts 16, "On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." This is the first talked about convert in Philippi, this lady Lydia. Now, the first thing that we see is that she was down by the river praying with other women. Why down by the river? Well, this is a pagan city. And so in this city, if any were to go and exercise any religious practice, and they were trying to do it for the God of Israel, then they would have tried to find a place where they could get together. Some commentators believe that when they gathered in prayer that there was actually a synagogue built down there by the river. I don't necessarily think that that's the case. I think they just went down to the river because it was a nice quiet place, out of the hustle and bustle, and that's where they met to pray. Now, the thing about Lydia is that she believes in God, right? But her heart hasn't been opened yet because she hasn't heard about Jesus. And so the first thing we see in this passage is that worshiping God is worthless without knowing Jesus. You can worship God all you want, and it won't get you anywhere until you know Jesus. Lydia was a person of faith, but she didn't have a complete faith. Jesus completes faith. And so, as she attended, she listened to the words that Paul said. The Lord opened her heart, and she was saved. And so the second thing we see here is that salvation leads to obedience. Because right after she hears the words of Paul and she believes them, she gets baptized. I mean, it wasn't even a question. It wasn't like, should I do this? Should I not? It was, I've believed in Jesus. I want to show my faith. And see, and this is just another great example of how baptism is something that takes place after salvation. And then, along with baptism, she also showed hospitality toward others. She says, hey, Paul, your traveling crew, come to my house. And so they did. In fact, Lydia's house is where the church of Philippi will end up meeting. That will be their building where the church meets. And Lydia, the seller of purple. Now you say, well, what's important about her being a seller of purple? Well, the color purple was very difficult to manufacture during that time. When we were in Israel, our guide told us that the way that they manufactured it is there was a certain snail that when you squished it, it would let out purple dye. And he said that one snail could give you between 1 and 3 ounces of dye. What was it, Rachel? 1 and 3 drops, I'm sorry, of dye. Okay? You know how many snails you have to squeeze to get a whole garment? If you're selling purple, only rich people wore purple. She was a successful businesswoman who had a good business going. And so the first convert we hear about in Philippi is a successful lady who, as soon as she gets saved, she opens her house to Paul and to the ministry. Now let's go to verse 16 in Acts 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This little girl is a fortune teller. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High, which showed unto us the way of salvation. Right now, sounds like what she's saying is a pretty good thing, right? She's attesting, these are the servants of the Most High, and they show us the way of salvation. Plus, she's a fortune teller, and so when she says something, people pay to hear it. And so it seems like you would want someone like this trumpeting your cause. But that's not the case here. Look at verse 18. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command you in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. So there was an evil spirit in her, a devil, that was allowing her to tell fortunes that would come true. I call these manipulating spirits who manipulate outcomes of predictions. And she had this in her. She follows Paul and his companions around many days. Finally, he turns and he throws the demon, the devil, out of her. She loses her ability. Her owners lose money because now that she doesn't have the evil spirit in her, she can't predict the future. And so they're losing here. So the first thing we see from this is there are declarations of truth from the wrong source creates confusion. Declarations of truth from the wrong source creates confusion. It was true. They were preaching the way of salvation, right? But what was harmful is that declaration was coming from the mouth of a devil. You see, here's what the devil will do. He'll use a good message from a wrong source to confuse people. And that's what was taking place, because now the message that Paul preached was being viewed in the same way that the predictions of this young girl were being viewed. The evil spirits are not the ministers of the Lord. They don't declare these things about Jesus Christ to bring glory to him. And so as this was taking place, Paul saw it was a distraction. People were getting a confused message. Oh, if she's declaring the way that he's preaching and she says it's a good thing, and then we pay her to tell us the future, all of those spirits must be working together. And Paul could not have that, and so the demon is cast out of her. Number two, we see in this passage that the name of Jesus Christ is powerful. He didn't rebuke her in his own name. He didn't say, hey, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle. Get out of her. No, in the name of Jesus Christ, he rebukes her. And the name of Jesus Christ is powerful. So powerful that it can change the course of this little girl's life. The third thing we see in this passage is the world will not understand the truth when it interferes with the perception of prosperity. So Paul does this little girl a favor. He gives her hope of a future without that evil spirit in her. Now she's able to function in the way that God had created her to function. And her owners are like, wait a minute, we're losing money here. They don't care about the little girl at all. And it's really sad in the world that we live. Someone will come to Christ. And you know what? They may lose some of their worldly prestige. And the world thinks it's such a sad thing that they don't understand that when someone comes to truth, when someone is brought to Christ, that it's a wonderful thing. Now you're saying it doesn't tell us here that the girl believed, okay? I'm guessing she did believe, okay? And it doesn't tell us here that she got baptized. Well, there's a good reason she didn't get baptized. Let's keep reading in verse 21. So they said that these men trouble our city, in verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they beat them. And then they put them in the inner prison. Okay? Solitary confinement. Locked deep into the belly of the prison. See, if you've got walls that lead to the exterior on either side of you, there's a chance that you might influence somebody outside the walls, but also that you might escape. And so they put them into the heart of the prison so that they're in the most secure place in this entire facility. And then when they did, they put their feet in stocks. Now they're chained to the, they're bound to a structure that will keep them from moving about freely. And here's what Paul and Silas do. They've been beaten because they did what God wanted them to do. They're in prison now, and they're chained up in the most secure part of the prison. And here's how Paul and Silas react. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. I mean, all the conditions are ripe for a prison break. God sends an earthquake. How many earthquakes open up doors? They might call a door frame to collapse in on itself, but how many earthquakes open locked doors? Well, only ones that are sent by the Lord, right? Only the ones where God is trying to do something. And then, not only that, all the chains, every the stocks, the chains, every bond that a person was held in just falls off. In a normal setting, everybody runs out of the prison, right? In the normal state of mind, all the prisoners, as soon as their chains fall off and as soon as the doors fly open, they go running. But nobody goes running because there's a God who's in control of the situation. Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners would have fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." I wonder if Paul and Silas told them all to stay there. Do you wonder that when you hear these things? I wonder if Paul and Silas said, "Nope, everybody stay here. No prison break tonight. God's just showing off." Verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." And he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. So he hears, all he hears are voices, because they don't have any lights down in these prisons. He grabs a lantern. Remember, there's no electricity. You don't flip switches back then. He jumps into the prison. He's expecting, maybe he's going to get jumped. He wants to see what's going on. I've just been told, "Don't hurt myself. We're all here." In verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did he bring them out of? He brought them out of the inner part of the prison. He brings them out of the prison completely. His house, as the jail keeper, was probably built on top of the prison. And so they bring Paul out and Silas out. He brings them up into his house. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Verse 40, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. All right, we see some really cool things in this passage. First of all, we see joy when persecuted. The Apostle Paul, he'll say, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you face various temptations." And we go, "What? Joy when it's hard?" Well, that's the way Paul lived. And here's what happened when he had joy when he was persecuted. Number two, praising God brings attention to God, right? When you praise God, especially in the middle of a trying and terrible time, that brings attention to God. When we gripe and complain, if we act like everybody else does, we rob ourselves of an opportunity to bring glory to God. Okay, when your car breaks down, the last thing you want to do is, "God bless it. He's going to find a way to give me some transportation." No, what do we usually do? Punch the steering wheel, right? Get mad. Then you call somebody and "My car broke down." And you go through the whole complaining and the whole drama. And you know what? We miss out on opportunities to bring glory to God. If we learn this lesson from Paul and Silas, and we start to respond with joy, when we praise God, even when things are going wrong, we bring attention to God. Before Paul and Silas preach to this man, before they ever say a word to him, you know what he wants to know? "What must I do to be saved?" That means that the songs they were singing had to somehow point them to the truth, right? What I love, every song we sang this morning was all about the gospel and our response to the gospel. Take the songs that we sing in church. Take songs that bring glory to God and sing them. Praise Him. The third thing. The question was asked, what can anyone do to be saved? And here's the response: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he use three words to describe the one person? Here's why. Because Jesus in our heart has to be Lord. You can't just say, oh, Jesus will get me to heaven? Yeah, give me some of that Jesus. That's not how it works. This huge word that we all kind of struggle with at some point in our time is that word surrender. Paul didn't say, believe in Jesus. He died for you. He said, believe on the Lord. And then he says, Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Okay, just in case it wasn't Joseph and Mary Christ, all right? It was just Joseph and Mary. So why call him Christ? Because here's the big point behind it's Lord, so now he is Master, Jesus, the Anointed One. That's why in Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Because Christ brings us to all the promises of the Old Testament about the Messiah. Christ means the Anointed One. He is Master Jesus, the Anointed One. And Paul says, believe on him. Now, some people try to take this passage and say, well, look at his whole house. He says, and thy house. Well, what did Paul do to the house? He preached to the house, right? And it tells us right there in verse 32 and 33, the whole house heard it, and they believed it. And then they got saved. I'm sorry. Yes, then they got saved. And after they got saved, after they believed, then they got baptized. And baptism and hospitality became part of this man's life. Just like with Lydia. Baptism and hospitality, because as soon as he trusted, he cleans them up, he gives them food, and he takes care of them. So let me challenge you with this. One of the marks about the church at Philippi is that they will be a church that shows hospitality. They are welcoming, they are giving. In fact, the church at Philippi is going to be one of the churches that does a great job. They're one of the ones from Macedonia that supports Paul in his ministry throughout all of his entire ministry. Paul's writing this letter to Philippi from prison in Rome. He's remembering this first meeting with them. So now the church has Lydia and her house that got saved, all the people that were with her. It's got this fortune teller, and it's got the jailer in all of his house. And this church is a great church. And when we read what Paul says about this church, he says some awesome things. So now understanding where this church is born out of. I mean, a fortune teller, a seller of purple, a jailer. Paul writes this book of Philippians. And he started out, what's really cool, when he started it out, he says to them, every time I think about you, I'm thankful. Every time I think about you, it brings a good remembrance. In this book of Philippians, Paul will talk about the mind, things dealing with the mind, 26 times. Paul gave them the example. When they first heard the gospel, they saw the gospel in the face of persecution. And they saw that Paul had exercised his mind to bring praise to God no matter what. And then the other big theme in this book is joy. Joy is mentioned 16 times. And so when we learn to exercise our mind correctly, we will bring joy to God. And from Paul living this, this church at Philippi was born. Now let's go back to Philippians 1. We're just going to read a few more verses here, and we'll wrap up this message this morning. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What an awesome promise is given to this church at Philippi. The seller of purple, the fortune teller, the prison keeper, keep at it. Because now by the time Paul writes to Philippi, it's a good church. It's a good size. They have elders, which are pastors. They have deacons. They are a full throttle force for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, he who has begun a work will be faithful to complete it. And I believe that that's a promise that every single one of us can latch on to. God begins a work in your life. He will be faithful to complete it. God is not like us. He doesn't start projects and leave them unfinished. Has anybody ever done that? Come on, don't leave me here all by myself. As the only person who's ever done that. Yeah, see, we start some projects, and then we don't finish. I mean, God is not like us. Every project he starts in every life, he is faithful to complete it. And then verse 7, even as it is proper for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. When he met them, he was in bonds, right? He was put into prison. And so they've known him through the good when he was free, and they've known him through the rough when he's been in prison. And they know how that God is one that supplies grace in every situation. They've seen that firsthand. For God is my record, verse 8. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. What's the difference between knowledge and judgment? Knowledge is you know something. Judgment is you know how to take that knowledge and apply it every day to your life so that you're making proper decisions. They had knowledge of Christ, and he wanted them to know more, and he wanted them to be able to exercise good judgment in what they knew. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, exactly what happened in Philippi, Paul said, God's reproducing this all over. Wherever I get put in prison, wherever my chains go, it doesn't weaken the gospel. It doesn't slow down the growth of the kingdom of God. It just makes it grow more. Because the more I'm in bonds, and he's writing them from a Roman prison, he has no freedom at this point. He's got two armed guards always with him. He would travel from the prison. He would go to a house that he would stay in at times, but he always had armed guards with him. And during all of that, he says, you know what? My being in captivity has given other people boldness to preach the gospel. So, let me ask you a couple questions here. How much is the gospel worth to you? To Paul, the gospel was worth more than life itself. He was willing to be beaten, imprisoned, and if they took his life, that was okay. Because the gospel was the most important commodity in Paul's life. How much is the gospel worth to you? Do you even know enough about what you believe to endure persecution for it? Do you even know what you believe? You say, well, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again. That's awesome. I mean, that's salvation comes from knowledge of that and putting our trust in Jesus being Lord. That's where salvation comes from. But if that's all you know about your faith, is that enough for you? Do you believe it strongly enough that you would die for that? Paul was. Philippi had a strong assembly of believers because their faith was born in the intense pressure of persecution. They understood the fruits Jesus Christ brings to life. They knew the pressures they were placed under were hard, but they were made into diamonds from that pressure. And what is the pressure of your faith? Is there any pressure on your faith? I mean, we live in America. America's an awesome place to live, right? But we don't really face much pressure for our faith. What happens if your faith were put under pressure? Would you be squashed? Or would it produce a diamond in your life? Paul's persecution made it so that others were bold in their presentation of the gospel. Are you bold with your faith? And does that help others be bold with theirs? I have a really good real-life illustration of this from somebody in our church. Scott Randolph, he called me up one day and he said, "Hey, I need to go to court. Can you take me to court?" And I'm like, "Oh, Nat, what did you do?" You know? He told me he robbed a bank. I thought, that's kind of hard, you know? Can't drive and you can't see, and somehow you robbed it. He was joking. So I took him to court, and actually what had happened is that there was a nurse that had helped care for him during the time that he was going through some really tough, difficult physical times, and that nurse had stolen his credit card and his PIN number and had stolen money from him while he was in the hospital. And so Scott went to court to speak before the judge gave his sentence. When Scott got up to speak, he set an example that every single one of us, I'm shamed by it in my life. First of all, he said, "What you did to the guy is wrong, and you deserve punishment. You deserve the book to be thrown at you to take advantage of a veteran who's got the problems I have." But then he stopped and he said, "But I'm not perfect either, and my God has forgiven me for my sin." And he said, "I want you to understand God's forgiveness." And he asked the judge, "Please don't give him any jail time. Allow him to be forgiven so he can understand the forgiveness of God, because God's forgiveness is so much bigger than mine." And everybody in the courtroom just kind of, because we were all ready for the book to be thrown at the guy. We were all ready for him to be shackled and taken away. And instead, he walked away free. Under intense persecution, in the times of life where we have the opportunities to lash out, when we praise God, God is made great. I don't know if that man ever trusted Christ as a Savior. I don't know if Scott, do you know Scott? He doesn't know. But I'll tell you what, everybody in that courtroom had a great illustration of God and who he is. Now, when we're under the pressure of life, are we praising God? The church out of Philippi, I mean, Paul's got just, he's so positive about this church because they got it. 12th Street, let's get it. You know how we get it? Let's just live it. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that as we saw the beginning of the Church of Philippi today, how you brought people from very different backgrounds together, but you brought them together for your good. And they all believed the same gospel, no matter where they came from, whether it was a young fortune teller who was possessed by an evil spirit, or a lady who was wealthy, who sold expensive goods, or if it was a jailer. Lord, you brought them all through belief in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning that they're without the one thing they need for eternal life. And Lord, I pray that this morning, anyone here that's never trusted in you, that right now they would call out to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose again from the grave. And I believe that because you did that, I can be free from the penalty of sin in my life. And Lord, I pray that right now they would just ask you to be their master, to be their Lord. And you tell us if any believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. Lord, I pray for the believer this morning that we would be bold in the way that we present you, that we would be people who praise you in the hard circumstances in life, and that we will not only pray and sing praises, but we'll let other people know why we're doing it. And Lord, I pray that we would see all over Kalamazoo, all over Portage and Mattawan and Vicksburg and all the surrounding areas, Plainwell, Otsego, that Lord, we would see people come to know Jesus Christ because of the way that we live as a church, because we just live it. So God, help us to be fired up to live for you, that all the great things that were going on in Philippi, they could be part of what we're doing right here in Kalamazoo at 12th Street. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd bless this closing. And as we sing together, Word of God Speak, I pray that our hearts would unite. We would allow your word to be quick and powerful in our lives. And we would learn to live out this faith that you give to us. Lord, if anyone has more questions about salvation, I pray that they'd have the boldness to just walk to the front and shake my hand and tell me that they want to know more about trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray this morning they would be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close out this service. pray that your voice would not stop as we leave here and go back on into our regular everyday lives. But Lord, what you have said to us today would continue to whisper all through the week in our hearts and minds. And I thank you, God, that you are worthy to be praised. I thank you, God, that you are so great that any praise that flows from these lips, that it will never be worthless, it'll never be empty, because you, God, are worthy of every good word that we could say. So now, Lord, as we anticipate great things from you, accomplish more than we could ask or think. Now unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power both now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. In 5 minutes, we will start our business meeting.